Amen. Thank you, choir. Take your Bible and turn with me to a couple of places, Ephesians 5, Matthew 18, the two places that we're going to primarily look, though we'll look at some others. You know, in the early days of the church, when the Roman people and the Greek people looked at Christians, they often accused us of being exceedingly immoral. They said that we had, and this is the word, they said that we had Oedipean morals. And you know what that is? Oedipean morals. In fact, it's just fun to say. Why don't you say it with me? Oedipean morals. Say it again. Oedipean morals. You remember the story of Oedipus? It is the story of one who, being tricked by the gods, marries his stepmother and enters into an incestuous relationship. And they accused believers of that very thing. Can I tell you why? When you talk about the preacher and you call his name, many of you will say Pastor Randy, but some of you, in fact, probably the majority of you, will say what? Brother Randy. And I don't know if you do that so much today, do this so much today as it would have been done in the past, but when you talk about the pastor's wife, what do you call her? Sister Salih? Yeah. And what happens when Brother Randy marries Sister Salih? You got a problem, don't you? And so early on within the church, there was this commonality, this bond of family in which we began to call one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the outside world would watch us do something like get married and not understanding, whoa, did it get carried out? Well, you know, they were understanding something that sometimes we miss, and that is that even within the marriage relationships, that our primary relationships with each other are colored, emphasized, find their importance first of all in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Some folks misunderstood me a couple of weeks ago when I said over the years of marriage, almost 30 years that I've been married, I have learned a lesson, and that is that marriage was not what I thought. It was not designed primarily to make me happy. It was designed primarily to make me like Jesus, to make me like Christ. And some thought I was making a funny there, saying something about my relationship, but I wasn't. I was simply saying the truth of the gospel, that the relationships that God allows us to have and places us in are primarily about God forming in us the image of the Savior. Now, when He does that, and when we do that correctly as couples, sure, happiness comes along and other fulfilling things come along, but that isn't the primary goal. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a Christian Valentine, but we're doing it in the context of our study on what it means to be a healthy Christian within a healthy Christian community, within the church. And so the application is that application that Paul makes in Ephesians, where after talking about husbands and wives and their relationships with one another, he says, "But I tell you a great mystery, I'm speaking of Christ and the church." And so this unity, this back and forth, this give and take between the understanding of what it means to be a believer in Christ and the bride of Christ, and this understanding of what it means to be in the most personal of relationships between husband and wife, is one that we need to explore deeply and understand before the Father as believers. If we're going to do that, we need to back up a couple of weeks and talk about a principle that we really emphasized 2 weeks ago and will continue to emphasize because it is the emphasis of life. It's that one overarching commitment. The one overarching commitment of a believer's life needs to be that I would honor and glorify God in everything. Now, we looked at what's known as the Shema of Israel. It's what Jesus answered when they asked Him, what's the most important commandment? And He said, you remember, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That is, with everything that you are, love the Lord. And then He added, the second is like unto the first, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And understanding that, the overarching commitment of every believer needs to be, how can I please and honor God in any given situation? It's easy when we make that a generalization. And everybody here would say, yeah, of course, that's what I want my life to do. Yeah, I want my life to glorify and honor God. But when we get into the heat of an issue, no matter what that issue is and no matter where that issue is, it isn't always our thinking process to stop and to say consciously and before God, God, how can I honor and please you right now? But you know, the reality is that needs to become the very conscious statement of our heart and our mind at every instant of every day. When I'm meeting somebody at the store, when I'm interacting with the people at my office, and primarily above everything else, when I am interacting with my family, with my mom, with my dad, with my children, with my spouse, and particularly when things are not going as pleasantly as we would like, how may I please and honor God in this situation? Ephesians 4:13 says that until we attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Marriage is designed primarily not to make you whole and happy and fulfilled, but it is God's intensive course in seeking to make you like Jesus. Now, when you understand that, you understand why Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said it might be easier if you just remain single. Any of you been married long enough to understand that statement? Yeah. Well, on this Valentine's Day, let us make the overarching commitment to please and honor God in every situation, and to understand that that commitment is not conceptual, it's practical. It's not like, okay, yes, this is what I want on the broad scale, but very practically, in every situation in which I meet another, but particularly as we apply it to the family today, how do I please and honor God in this situation? You know, Ephesians 4:13 and then the entire concept has everything to do with my personal relationships. And I just call your attention to Ephesians 5:32. I quoted it a minute ago, but look at it in your scripture and underline it. And there in 32, having talked about how husbands are to love their wives and wives are to submit to their husbands, all issues for another day. Here's the sum up in 32. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and His church. So on this Valentine's Day, as we talk about how that relationship and how those principles then deal with me, I want to draw your attention to a couple of people I want you to meet. This is John and Joanna. John and Joanna, they have three children. John and Joanna, and we may meet them later in this series. John and Joanna have three children, Jay, JJ, and Joan. Okay? So John and Joanna, three children, Jay, JJ, and Joan. And today we're just going to talk about John and Joanna. And John and Joanna are very happy, and they're trying to learn the principle which we'll learn today, which is simply speak to me. Okay? Speak to me. And go ahead and bring John and Joanna up for us here. There's... I got to tell you, as bad as my artwork was, we're having real problems between my computer and the church computer, and that's not what I drew. No. Sadly enough, that's very close to what I drew, but it didn't have those black squares around them. But anyway, here's John and Joanna, and they're madly in love with one another, and they're standing there. Joanna is looking worse for wear, and I just apologize, Joanna. John and Joanna get mad at one another. Something happens within their relationship. Hit the next slide, please. And John and Joanna, they're mad at each other. And they are just not happy at all. Well, you know what happens when John and Joanna get mad at each other? What so often happens in our marriage, instead of following biblical principles that are designed not just for the marriage, but for the church as a whole, John and Joanna do the exact opposite of what needs to be done. And John gets mad at Joanna, and he heads to the bowling alley or the office or even to church. And you know what he does? He begins to tell his buds about what Joanna has done. Next slide, please. And so he is, well, John's buds look okay there. I don't know what happened to John, but anyway, John and Joanna there, and he begins to tell them all about how his wife is treating him bad, how she doesn't live up to everything that she's supposed to do. He's a believer, so he probably even uses some scripture about her not submitting to him in order to explain what's going on, right? Now, is that all of you Joannas out there? Is that what John should have done? No. I heard some young Joannas out there. Well, you know, Joanna's mad at John, too, and so since Joanna is mad at John, she goes to her sewing circle. That wouldn't work anyway. She goes to Starbucks, and she meets her friends, and she's telling them what John has done wrong in that marriage. And she, being a Christian, she's also using some scriptural language like, you know, the Bible says he ought to love me as Christ loves the church. Well, he just doesn't sacrifice me at all. Now, John. All of you out there, is that what Joanna should have done? No. I actually heard them do that in parts. That was great. And so it's not, is it? And now, instead of being where God wants them, not only are we at odds with one another, but look at this next slide. All of John's buds are mad at Joanna, and all of Joanna's buds are mad at John, and everybody is upset. One of the first things we do in premarital counseling is talk about some rules for communication, rules for a good, clean fight. And one of the things we say is you need to learn to think things that are private, private. Now, that doesn't mean if you're getting beat up or something dastardly is happening that is unbiblical, you shouldn't go and seek help. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm going to tell you, once you get the issue outside the issuees, the problem is not a good biblical thing anymore. It doesn't matter that you're using biblical words. And so we've got everybody mad at each other. I'm going to tell you, not only that, look at the next slide. Not only that, but that little square in the middle is to point to the fact that now we've got so many people involved. We've got husband and wife against each other. We've got buds against each other. God is not pleased with the devil, man. He is delighted in what's going on in this family and in this home right now. Let me ask you a question. If the overarching principle is to please and to honor God in every situation, is that happening here? No, it's not it. And it's not going to. How could it have happened here? And we're going to look at the scriptures in just a moment. But before we do, let me just paint the picture for you as badly as I've drawn. But the picture is, you know, the best thing to have done if John was upset with Joanna or Joanna was upset with John would have been for them to communicate with one another. And that's the principle here. Speak to me. Not speak to others about me, but speak to me. If something is wrong within our relationship, then if you're upset with me, if I sense you're upset with me, if I'm upset with you or you sense I'm upset with you, then the maturity of the believer is grown when we speak to one another. Say, well, I've tried to speak to one another, and you know, sometimes my spouse just seems unresponsive to me. I understand that. You know what you do then is there is another to bring into the relationship, and that is to speak to God about the other. You say, well, they're not responding in a biblical way. Yeah, I know it. That's when my perception is that my spouse is not responding in a biblical way to me or the way I want. That's really when God is taking the stone against the iron and doing the most sharpening. Isn't it? Boy, that's tough. And my response has to be before God. God, here's the situation, and my biggest response needs not to be, God, please change him or her, but God, in this present situation, how can I best honor and please you? Preacher, you're being downright ridiculous. But I'm not, am I? I'm being absolutely biblical. What if the situation isn't that she is, he's having a hard time with her? What if it's the other side? Well, same thing. Because first of all, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and before that, I am a child of God, relating first of all to the Father, and then bringing that relationship with the Father to bear upon my relationship with others. The primary place of that, if I am married, in my marriage and home situation. And so, here I am. Now, what should have happened is that we related to one another, and we related to the Father. And when we grow in our Christian maturity and Christian walk, in which that is what we're doing, then it's a happy Valentine's Day. I can't wait to see what this comes out. Wow. My wife would like for me to again add the disclaimer that she had absolutely nothing to do with this artwork. But you get the principle? Now, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture you probably have never applied to your marriage, but it needs to be. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother, you can put here your sister, it's talking about your Christian brother or sister, sin, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. Look back at Matthew 5:23. Matthew 5:23. Here's someone who's come to worship. And it says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, you come to worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offerings to me. Do you know that the Bible actually says that if a man is mistreating his wife, his prayers will be hindered? I want you to take these passages of Scripture that have everything to do with the way we interact within our fellowship and with brothers and sisters in Christ, and take it to its first level and see that these passages of Scripture talking about bringing reconciliation to a home, reconciliation to brothers and sisters in Christ, have everything to do with the home. Let me share with you the first principle, and that is, the first principle is speak to me, not about me. And the first promise needs to be, before God, I will speak to you. Okay? Now listen, this isn't about, and that's why I added the promise underneath, because the principle is speak to me, not about me, but if I'm not careful, that becomes the focus of how I'm thinking you ought to treat me. And folks, in a marriage or anything else, when my primary goal, my primary focus is how somebody else ought to be acting rather than what God's trying to do in me, then it all falls apart. And so the principle is speak to me, not about me, but the individual promise commitment is I will speak to you. I will speak to you. Because that's what the Bible says. If my brother has sinned, and this is either he has sinned or I think he has sinned, we want to straighten that out by having relationship communication between myself and the one with whom I have a difficulty. Or if I think they have a problem with me, Matthew 5:23 says, then I'm going to stop my worshiping because it's hindered anyway, and I'm going to go back and talk to the person about it. Speak to me. Second principle. Turn to Matthew 7. The second principle is look inside you before staring at me. And the principle stated in Matthew, again, under the rubric of relationship, is Jesus is teaching. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me look at, take the speck out of your eye and behold, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, go take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, I want you to notice that does not say there isn't a problem with your brother, nor that you don't deal with it. What it is saying is that you stop and you go before God and you examine your own heart. And you say before God, God, what is it about me? What is it in my relationship? What is in my relationship with you or with another that I need to see and deal with before I start dealing with the relationship issue interpersonally? And so the promise is, I will examine my own heart before God. Thirdly, not only will I promise to speak to you, not only will I look at my own heart, but I want to pray earnestly and seek God's honor. And that is, in any given situation, even within the home, the thing that becomes priority is not I'm unhappy or I'm happy. But God, in this present situation, how may I honor you? How may I bring this to bear with you? What are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to say? Boy, the Bible says that God, that the believers, the unbelievers outside the church will know we are believers by what? How many of you know? What does it say? What? By our love for who? One another. And if there is any particular one another you would think it'd be talking about, it'd be talking about my wife and myself, wouldn't it? And your husband and yourself, your wife and yourself. Wouldn't that be it? How are they going to know we are believers when they look at us and we are so dysfunctional and disjunction because individually we're not trying to honor God? And so on this Valentine's Day, in this very practical way, I want to call you to this very biblical principle, to make a commitment to speak with each other before you take it outside that path. Now, that's not against getting counseling help or anything like that. It's just the primary principle of the Bible first, in which my first response is, let's deal with this with each other. Let's don't bring 1,000 people into it to make it a problem. And as we do that, I want you to know, can you imagine the relationship, and I pray you've got it, the relationship in which each person is seeking diligently to look at their own heart and make those corrections before coming and dealing with one another. And oh, how we would love each other more deeply if within each other we saw ourselves relating to God and then bringing that relationship back. Now, we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come, at least for a couple of more weeks, that relationship as it deals outside the marriage relationship. But let's touch on that this morning before we're through. Let's carry the principle a little bit further and talk about what it means. And that is, this would just be, how does this play out with further applications? Okay? So in all of my relationships, what I want to do is follow Matthew 18:15, and let me ask you this question. Do you speak with others when there is some issue, or do you talk about others? Now, obviously, if it is a relationship within our home, it needs to be outside. You know, and children know this. It just makes sense. If you have a problem with someone, you go and you talk with them. Going to someone else and talking about them, that's not childlike. The Bible calls it to be childlike. That's childish. And every parent knows it. It's foolish. It's biblically disobedient. And we explain that to our children. If we see our children and they get upset, you know, two best friends get upset, and then they head off and tell their other friends about it. Mom, Dad, you're going to come in and you're going to say, you know, that's not the way you need to treat your friend. You need to go and talk with them, and y'all settle this. Deal with it in that way. But why is it that as we get older, we can put that away and not do what is not only common sense, but biblically mandated? And so the word for our hearts this morning is for you and I to look at each other and say, when there is an issue, do we speak with another, or do we talk to others about another? And that's a word. Now, secondly,
Because that can be such an issue within the church, within families, within communication issues. Let me just ask you, do you think you're doing God a favor by disobedience? And we can apply that to any area of our lives, right? And we can say, well, no, I know I'm never doing myself a favor, and I'm never doing God a favor by being disobedient to Him. And yet, if we're not careful, we fall into the same patterns that non-Christians do, and that is, we begin to do our own thing for our own reasons, rather than going back to the Bible and trying to do what God says we need to do. Now, is it common within the church? Yeah, look over at Philippians chapter 4. You got Ephesians, Mark, look at Philippians. And I think I've called attention to this, and I'll do it again probably. But here's Philippians. Philippians is the happiest letter in the Bible. And in Philippians 4, look what it says in verse 2. I urge Euodia and Syntyche, two ladies, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. These are clearly Christians, and they're clearly at odds. And God is just saying, look, let's get obedient, talk with one another about this, and get this worked out. And that may be true in talking with others, or, and here's the deal, in listening to others talk about others. You know, I'm being disobedient to God when someone comes to me with an issue about somebody else and they're going to share it with me rather than doing what God would say and going and dealing it with the other believer. Okay? That doesn't mean that there isn't a time to come get help. There is, and we'll talk about it in weeks to come. But first of all, have you talked with the other person? Thirdly, and finally, will you with me, whether you're talking about your home or another situation, will you make a commitment to honor God in every circumstance? Will you bring that to bear at your home first of all? Again, 1 Peter 4:11 says, so that in all things, in fact, turn there with me. You're in Philippians. Just keep going past Hebrews and look at 1 Peter 4:11. It's the last place we're going. 1 Peter 4:11. Let me start right in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then I want you to skip to the middle of verse 11, just as time goes. He tells you what to do, and then he says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's our overarching principle. And so I simply come back to that to say to you in a very practical way today, whether we're talking about the way you work with your parents as a young believer, or your brothers and sisters as a young believer, or as men and women of God, and that's who we're talking about this morning. Will you with me make this refreshed and renewed commitment, not as a conceptual idea, but as a very practical matter in dealing with one another, particularly as we bring it to our Valentine in our home today, that above everything else in any given situation, I'm going to ask myself, how can I, and then seek to please and honor God as a believer in Him? Will you bow with me as we pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed, and as we do that, let me just simply ask you,